So I came across a story, something that happened back in 2005. The Associated Press reported on a former elementary school teacher from Saratoga Springs, New York. And police say that this retired teacher, who was 72 years old at the time, his name was Thomas Haberbusch, pleaded guilty to one count of stalking, criminal mischief, and criminal tampering. And it seems that Haberbusch was taking revenge on school board members and educators for poor work reviews that he had received 30 years ago. He littered the driveways of former co-workers and bosses with roofing nails and splattered paint on their garage doors. Three former school board members, a retired principal, and a retired assistant principal at Caroline Street Elementary School were among the victims he targeted over the course of 2 years. Saratoga Springs police investigator John Costone stated what everyone was thinking. It's very bizarre to carry around a grudge for nearly 30 years. But sometimes people do. Sometimes people do carry grudges for a very, very long time. Most of us don't, but all of us experience at one time or another the desire to strike back, to retaliate, to get back at someone who has wronged us. But Christians, those who follow Jesus, those who believe in him, aren't allowed to do that. For us, things are different. We are committed to obeying the Lord's teaching. And one thing Jesus said about this matter is that he told us to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who misuse us. And we're to do this because the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we are to be merciful even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. As we heard this morning, Paul said in Romans, repay no one evil for evil, and never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so this idea to forego revenge is found in the Old Testament as well. We read these things in Proverbs. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will repay the man back for what he has done. So we find this because it is natural, it is human nature to take revenge. We feel these thoughts. They come almost instantly at times to us when something bad happens to us, when someone does a thing that really bothers us and we take it personally and are hurt, are offended, we can feel in ourselves rising up so quickly this urge, this reflex to strike back and to get them back. We see this, though, that in scriptures we are prohibited from that. We have to guard ourselves. We have to stop ourselves from those temptations. We also see this teaching demonstrated in the life of King David when he had the opportunity to take the life of someone who was trying to kill him. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage in 1 Samuel 26 where David refuses to take vengeance on Saul. Now we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel so far, looking at the life of David. Many people know who David is. He was the second king in Israel's history. He was the one about whom it was said that God said he was a man after his own heart. He did some wonderful things. He did some amazing things. He also had some problems in his life as well. But in 1 Samuel 26, up to this point, David has been chosen by the Lord to replace Saul as Israel's king. The people of Israel wanted a king. They didn't have one. They wanted a king who would lead them and protect them and go out against the enemies and make their lives safer. So God gave them Saul. And for a short time, Saul worked out, but quickly things went bad with him. And Saul began disobeying the Lord and not trusting in God. And so the kingdom was taken away, God said, would be taken away from Saul and given to someone else. And this was David. God chose David to be Israel's king. And at this point, David is growing in his popularity. And he's doing some wonderful things. He killed Goliath in chapter 17 when others were too afraid. You know the story of David and Goliath. A wonderful truth that God used this problem to demonstrate David's faith and courage. He also has formed a close friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son. And last week we heard about that. And this really kind of complicates the inner dynamics of what's going on in Israel's leadership at this time. Because Saul is king still. David has been chosen by God to become king and is moving towards that as Saul is declining in significance. And Saul's own son, Jonathan, has established a great friendship with David, who is now Saul's enemy because he sees him as a threat. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But David is increasing in popularity. He has military success against Israel's enemies. And there is this line, this song that you find in the book of 1 Samuel, repeated actually three times in different places. This saying that got out there, this slogan. And it was something that people were saying. And it was that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul has done good things, but David is doing better things. Saul was a good warrior, but David's a better warrior. And so if you're Saul, you're hearing things like that being said, and of course it makes you really angry. And you don't, that just infuriates you. But this is what is happening, and it really shows where we're at. Saul is, though, still leading the armies of Israel. He has become angry and jealous of David. For a few reasons. One, because of Jonathan, his son. His son is going to be seen as a traitor. And where his son should be supporting him, his father, he has taken up friendship with David. He's angry and jealous about David's popularity. But also because of the fact that Saul recognizes that God is with David. And he's not with Saul anymore. He was with Saul at a time, but that has ended. And God is with David in a unique way. And David has also become a threat to his son's future. Saul, of course, wants his son Jonathan, to be the next king, to follow in line of succession, as normally happens. But David now is a threat to that. And so he wants to kill David. And so we find a few things that Saul has said that I wanted to see here to just give you a sense of the feelings, the thinking of Saul at this time, to kind of get into his mind a little bit. For instance, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 13, he says to his son Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth," that's David, "neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Okay, he's saying, look, Jonathan, we have to kill this guy because he's blocking your road to the throne. And we're not going to let that happen. That's not what I want to happen. And then in 1 Samuel 22, another episode, after learning that a community of priests at the town of Nob helped David, they gave him some bread and supplies. Saul says this. He's complaining to the priests there, this community of priests. "No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant David against me to lie in wait as at this day. Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him?" And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. So, in his anger at these priests, these servants of the Lord, Saul kills 85 of them. This tragic event recorded in 1 Samuel 22. He's actually killing God's servants in his rage and in his frustration over not being able to stop David. And so this is where Saul's mind is at as we come into chapter 26, okay? In chapter 26, though, we hear how different David's thoughts are about Saul. So while Saul is angry, frustrated, and jealous, and wants to kill him, we see in David a very different attitude, a very different kind of mindset. So in the beginning of chapter 26, Saul gets an intelligence report on David's location. He finds out that he's in this one area out in the wilderness. So he takes 3,000 of his men and he goes out there to hunt down David in the wilderness. But David's undetected spies discover the location of Saul's camp. And then we pick up the story in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 26. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother, Abishai, the son of Jeruhu, you will go down with me into the camp. Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there by Saul, sleeping with the encampment, with his spear in the ground at his head, and Abner and the Lord and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let's go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. This is the second time that we know of where David chose to not avenge himself against Saul when he had the opportunity. Back in chapter 24, David sneaks into a cave where Saul is and cuts off just a little scrap of his garment. And he makes it known that he had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't do that. He only just brought back proof that he could have, but he chose not to. The Lord was helping David. We see this here. He put Saul and his men into a deep sleep to protect David and Abishai. The Lord was with David and not with Saul. And this is proof of that, that the Lord is actually assisting and helping David. And you know, when the Lord is with you, the Lord helps you. He is our helper. And that's one of the things I've experienced in my own life in a variety of ways. That when you walk with the Lord, He helps you. He helps you in your life. He is a faithful guide and a ever-present help in time of need. And David is experiencing God's assistance there. And so God makes it so that David and Abishai are not going to get caught. He puts all of them to sleep in Saul's camp. So David can get out and get in and get out and be completely undetected. So David has the opportunity to kill Saul. This would end his years of being chased around the wilderness, hiding out, scavenging for food, being away from his family, and living with the constant threat of being captured and put to death. This is what David was living with. He was running around the wilderness, going from this place to that place, trying to keep a step ahead of Saul and his army with him. Now his companion, Abishai, thinks it's the right thing to do, to put Saul to death. So he tells David in verse 8, God has given your enemy into your hand. The Lord is in on killing Saul. This is what Abishai is saying. He's put him here for you. He's made it easy for you to kill him. You see, the Lord is helping you get him. He even volunteers to pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. He says, look, David, I'll kill him quickly. It'll be done and over before you know it. I won't even have to hit him a second time. But David says, no, we're not going to do this. Just take the spear and water jar and let's go. Let's get out of here. So this is the story, but I want to dwell on just a few things that David does and does not do here. I just want to think about his decision, his choice to avenge himself, or as he does, not to avenge himself. And there are a couple of things that David does not do. He does not do. First of all, he does not follow conventional wisdom. Abishai knows or thinks he knows what David should do. It is obvious. Kill him. David, kill him. He's right here. He's your enemy. He's trying to kill you. Come on, let's do this. Back in chapter 24, when David had that other chance to kill Saul, his men saw this as the Lord delivering Saul into David's hand to take his life. They intended to kill Saul, David's men, but David would not permit that. He had to stop them. His soldiers wanted to take the vengeance on their enemies, and they were going to do that. But the text tells us in chapter 24 that David would not permit it. He had to talk him out of it. No, we're not going to do this. And he's saying, why not? This is what we do. This is how life is. You stop your enemies. You get revenge on them. And this is how people naturally think, right? If someone hurts you, you hurt them back. If someone insults you, you insult them back. If someone cheats you, it's okay to cheat them. And in our society, it's pretty clear, and even applauded at times, that revenge is okay. Certainly movies raise up this theme. The hero revenger, right? We see that. In so many ways, we're told that. The person is the hero who comes out and gets revenge on his enemies. But this is not the way of Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Completely contrary to both human nature and that impulse, that natural tendency, as well as societal rules, which say, yeah, really, it's okay. You can do that to strike back. But God says something completely different for the followers of Jesus. You cannot go after your enemies. The second thing David does not do here is David does not justify killing Saul. He doesn't. Now, we heard this in Saul's mind. He gave the reasons why he could kill Saul. He justified it to himself. He's getting in the way of Jonathan's role. He's messing things up. He's stolen my son away from me. He's out there running around as an enemy. He's turning people against me. But David doesn't do any of that. He doesn't review Saul's faults to pass judgment on him. And it would have been easy because Saul had lots of faults. David could have said, oh, Saul, you know, you're just such a bad leader. You haven't trusted in the Lord. The Lord said you're on the way out. So just go, just get out and leave, or I'm just going to kill you and put an end to all this, because it's okay, because you've been a bad king. But But he doesn't do that. He doesn't try to justify his revenge and so make it all right. You know, well, it's all right because of these reasons. But I think we often do just that in our own minds. It comes naturally and it comes quickly, I think, to people. For what they did to me, they deserve my harsh tone. For what they did to me, they don't deserve my help. They don't deserve my kindness. Now, we're not standing there debating whether or not we're going to put a spear through them, hopefully. But we are thinking about lesser forms of revenge. Getting back in small, subtle ways. They keep our hands clean in appearance, but really come from a vengeful heart. And people do this all the time. And we have to guard for that. We have to watch out for that. David doesn't think that way. He doesn't see Saul's failings as a basis for revenge. And we should not see other people's wrongdoings as a basis for our revenge. As well, David does not look to his own sufferings to feel sorry for himself. This too would have been easy. I mean, Saul has really made David's life hard. He had to send his parents away over to Moab, a country across the Jordan River, just so they'd be safe, the scriptures tell us. David sent them away. This place isn't safe for you. Saul might come after you. He's coming after me. You guys need to get out of the area. So he's on the run. He's scavenging for food. He has to go find bread from the priest. And he could have said, you know, my life is just so bad because of this person. I have so much trouble because of him. And I really do have a right reason to put an end to this guy because of what he's made my life into. Kind of like that former teacher who was so troubled at getting some bad reviews that he held revenge in his heart for 30 years and finally went after people. People who had long probably forgotten about it. But he's probably feeling sorry for himself. Oh, they did this terrible thing to me, poor me. That justifies my going after them. So I'm going to dump a bag of tacks in their driveway. I'm going to throw some paint up on their garage door. You know, things like that. We have to be on guard. Not that we would do those kinds of things, but the more subtle forms of revenge. The subtle things, and I think you know what I'm talking about. Excluding people, not being as friendly towards them as you should. There's all kinds of ways that people can do that. But David doesn't do any of those things. Instead, he does two other things. What he does is he recognizes who Saul is in verse 9. He is the Lord's anointed. He is still on the throne as Israel's king. And as such, he still deserves the respect and proper treatment of that office. So he says, far be it from me to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do that. So he had a respect for Saul because of who Saul was. Yes, God had said his days were numbered. Yes, David knows he's going to be king. But still, David does not assume the role of taking action. He's not going to do that. One mistake we have to watch for is the failure to recognize ourselves, that all people have an exalted position that calls for respect and proper treatment. And that exalted position is that they bear the image of God. All people are image bearers. Whether they've done something that annoys you or not, whether they've been mean to you or not, whether they've hurt you or made your life difficult or not, according to the teaching of Jesus, we are not to take revenge upon them and strike back. And I think understanding that these two are image bearers, that they were made in God's image, will help us slow our natural response by recognizing that truth about them. In fact, some of these image bearers even have another position of high exalted position, in that they are actual children of God. They are fellow brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And so they may be your brothers and sisters, children of God, and you still might feel an inclination to strike out at them in some way. And we shouldn't do that. David recognized the position of Saul and says, I'm not going to touch him. I think it's healthy to always keep in mind that people, even the worst of them, are made in God's image. They're still image bearers. And we have no right to extract revenge upon them. Not the Christian. That's not our role. David also remembers, secondly, who is the one who takes revenge. In verse 10, he talks about this. He understands that Saul's life is in God's hands, not mine. It is the Lord's business to judge him, not mine. And David expresses the same sentiment in the previous episode with Saul in chapter 24. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. We see here in David a carefulness about sinning. He wanted to be careful that he didn't sin and offend God by striking out at Saul. Yeah, he's a wicked guy. Yes, what he's doing to me is wrong. But I am not going to bring guilt into my life by striking back. Even though some people might justify it, even though people might look to the bad situation they're in and say, well, in this case, it's okay. No, David says, I'm not going to incur guilt by striking out. And that's what we do when we seek revenge. That's what we do when we treat another person badly because of what they've done to us or what we think they've done to us. It is that which David is being very careful about. I am not going to enter into that. And I think it pleases the Lord if we too are careful about not entering into any kind of revengeful attitude or even actions that may be slight but are still enacted by us to show revenge. We're not allowed to do that. We're to love each other. We're to love other people and forgive them when they hurt us. David knew he couldn't control what Saul did, but he could determine what he did. And he was not going to do something that would make him guilty of wrongdoing. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And I think David's example is a good lesson to us all. Don't allow revenge to draw you into sin. Don't do it. Keep your hands clean. Keep your heart pure. Keep your mind away from revengeful thoughts. Jesus is the greatest example of not taking revenge. From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When people hurt others, they often really don't realize what they're doing. They might think they know, but they really don't. And I think to remember Jesus' words as we prepare for communion are really important. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You may be here this morning and know in your heart of someone who has hurt you, someone who has wronged you. Someone who has done something to you that is troubling and upsets you and it bothers you and you think at times about getting back at them if you have the opportunity. This is a good time to take such thoughts to the Lord. And think about Jesus on the cross saying those words. The hurt we suffer is infantile, to just so small compared to the suffering Jesus experienced. Not only the physical suffering, but taking upon himself the sins of the world for our sakes. And he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Lord, as we come to your table now, we pray that our hearts would be pure in these matters, that we would learn from David and we would heed the scriptures, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of your Bible, Lord, that tell us not to take revenge, to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be generous, Lord, towards others. Because we know we have offended you in many ways and you have been gracious and forgiving towards us. Help us to always remember what Paul said, to forgive others even as Christ has forgiven us. And so we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your salvation. And now, Lord, as we come to your table, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be open to hear from you for whatever you would say to us this day, that we could be careful about sin and that we would be clear in our conscience, Lord, before you. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.